Our message this morning is out of 2 Chronicles chapter 19, verse 4 to chapter 20, verse 30. Handling overwhelming threats to our welfare. Today we face a variety of humanly overwhelming threats. We face it in regards to our health. Catherine DeMalley, a registered nurse who works with COVID-19 patients, in an op-ed, "Those on Frontline See Reality of COVID-19," she wrote, "We are seeing people who are dying alone in the fog of fever and hypoxia," which is lack of oxygen. "They are very frightened, and even survivors will see their lungs, kidneys, livers, hearts, and brains left damaged." We face it in the shutdown itself. There's a letter to the Republican American by John Joy of Oxford who asserted, quote, "The damage done by the response to this virus threatens to eclipse the damage of the virus itself. In personal, that's untreated illnesses, increases in suicides and substance abuse, etc., and economic spheres." We face it in regards to finances. There's an editorial, "Another $3 trillion?" question mark, and it noted that an estimated 1,200 households are being served every day by Food Share at Rentschler Field in East Hartford. And Jason Jakubowski, president of FoodShare, estimates 70% of those served are newly food insecure. In fact, a number of these people are saying, they have tears in their eyes, they're saying, "We never thought we would ever be in this position." The $2.2 trillion stimulus should have ensured that every American man, woman, and child had roofs over their heads and food in their bellies. Plainly, it did not. On top of it all, the debts of the stimulus will crush future generations. We face it with our mental health. Bridget Ruthman has a story, "Crisis Lines Busy as the Isolation Lingers," and she told how emergency phone lines are filling now with voices of despair. And Maria Kutant Skinner, who's the director of the Susan B. Anthony Project in Torrington, said, quote, "Many of those seeking help are high-functioning people who are surprised about how hard they are hit with anxiety and depression." See, there are people that are facing anxiety and depression now that have never faced it before in their lives because they've never been through anything like this. We face it in the religious fear associated with the pandemic itself. A church member recently emailed me about a view a relative holds that the last chapter of the book of Revelation predicts the vaccine for coronavirus, that it will be the mark of the beast, number 666, that the government is putting a microchip in the vaccine to track every move by everyone, and that Bill Gates, who is alleged to be evil, is involved. That's just one of the theories that are out there. A lot of them believe you. The member knew that the rapture of the church will occur before the Great Tribulation, but she added in her email, "I look forward to your response, Pastor Shell." So we get to the needs section of our sermon, and we ask, how can we handle the varied and humanly overwhelming threats that we face to our welfare today? Well, after God saved Jehoshaphat from death in battle and sent his prophet Jehu to announce the God's wrath on Jehoshaphat for his union with Ahab, Jehoshaphat led Judah to follow the Lord in a great big series of reform. I won't read the passage, although this is all background, but 2 Chronicles chapter 19, verses 4 to 11 brings this out. Jehoshaphat had allied himself with Israel's evil king Ahab, leading to his being deceived, so that Jehoshaphat disobeyed the warning of God's prophet Micaiah, and he joined Ahab in fighting the Arameans. Well, in the battle, the Arameans had surrounded Jehoshaphat in order to kill him. But he'd cried out for God's help, and the Lord had graciously caused the Arameans to withdraw from Jehoshaphat. Later, the prophet Jehu warned Jehoshaphat that God's wrath was against him due to his union with Ahab. And of course, this wrath was going to be expressed in the future, in Jehoshaphat's reign. So correcting his way, Jehoshaphat decided to lead Judah to follow God. He organized courts of justice throughout the land, with a supreme court in Jerusalem to administer justice according to the Mosaic law. Now, in doing that, he was also teaching the people the law of God so that they would know what is right and what is wrong. So, in effect, he was beginning to use this court system that he's established, use that as a means of discipling the people, and this would influence the people to follow the Lord and to trust in the Lord, which was good. Well then, God did express his wrath, just as he had warned through Jehu. And it came in the form of a humanly overwhelming army that invaded Judah. But Jehoshaphat's work to get Judah to obey Scripture inclined Judah to trust the Lord. So God rescued them. God's predicted wrath came in the form of a humanly overwhelming coalition of Ammonites, Moabites, and Munites from Edom who invaded Judah. I read in verse 1 of 2 Chronicles chapter 20, it came to pass after this that the children of Moab, the children of Ammon, and with them others of the Ammonites, actually the Munites who were from Edom, came against Jehoshaphat to battle. In verse 2, then came some that told Jehoshaphat, saying, there comes a great multitude against you from beyond the Dead Sea on this side and of Edom. And behold, they are in Hatzan Tamar, which is in Gedi. And Gedi is on the eastern shore of the Sea of the Dead Sea, which is right in the nation of Judah itself. They're not that far from Jerusalem. And this is when Jehoshaphat gets first word of it. Well, Jehoshaphat was afraid. So he set himself to seek the Lord and proclaimed a fast throughout all Judah. So when Jehoshaphat heard about the invasion, the enemy was already in the land, he was afraid, he chose to seek God's help by gathering the nation to pray in the temple. And then Jehoshaphat prayed an absolutely marvelous prayer. I'd like to read that. Verses 5 through 12 of 2 Chronicles 20. And Jehoshaphat stood in the congregation of Judah and Jerusalem in the house of the Lord before the new court. And he said, O Lord God of our fathers, art not thou God in heaven? And rulest not thou over all the kingdoms of the Gentiles? And in thy hand there is not power and might, so that none is able to stand against you? Are you not our God, who didst drive out the inhabitants of this land before thy people Israel, and gavest it to the seed of Abraham thy friend forever? And they dwelt therein, and have built you a sanctuary therefore, and not for thy name, saying, if when calamity comes upon us, as the sword, judgment, or pestilence, or famine, we stand before this temple and in thy presence, for thy name is in this house, and cry unto thee in our affliction, then thou wilt hear and help. And now behold, the children of Ammon and Moab and the Mount Seir, which is a reference to Edom, whom you wouldst not let Israel invade when they came out of the land of Egypt, but they turned from them and destroyed them not. Behold, I say, how they reward us to come to cast us out of thy possession, which thou hast given us to inherit. O our God, wilt thou not judge them? For we have no might against this great company that cometh against us, neither know we what to do, but our eyes upon thee. And you'll notice verse 13, and all Judah stood before the Lord with their little ones, their wives, and their children. To this day in the Middle East, if you have a gathering for a political reason or some reason, the men are there. Very rarely do women and children show up unless this is a very critical situation. This was a critical situation. The men were there. The women were there. The toddlers, the little kids, the children, the whole nation was there. They were all looking to God because they knew their lives were on the line. So Jehoshaphat recalled God's Abrahamic covenant. He asked God to deliver Judah from the men of Ammon, Moab, and Edom, who had refused to help Israel in her exodus, asking for divine justice. Jehoshaphat was joined by the men, the women, and the children as they stood before the Lord, showing the effect of Jehoshaphat's work to influence them to trust God. And guess what? The Spirit of the Lord came upon Jehaziel, who was a Levite, and he told Judah not to fear, that the battle belonged to God. I want to read that. Verse 14, then upon Jehoshaphat, the son of Zechariah, the son of Benaiah, the son of Jehiel, a son of Mattaniah, a Levite of the sons of Asaph, came the Spirit of the Lord in the midst of the congregation. And he said, hearken ye, all Judah, and you inhabitants of Jerusalem, and thou, King Jehoshaphat, thus saith the Lord unto you, be not afraid or dismayed by reason of this great multitude, for the battle is not yours, but God's. Tomorrow, go down against them. Behold, they come up by the cliff or the pass of Ziz, and you shall find them at the end of the brook, before the wilderness of Jerel. You shall not need to fight in this battle. Set yourselves, stand you still, and see the salvation of the Lord with you, O Judah and Jerusalem. Fear not, nor be dismayed. Tomorrow go out against them, for the Lord will be with you. Wow, good news. Jehoshaphat was used of the Lord to tell Judah not to fear, the battle belonged to God. He further announced that the next day Judah's men were to go out against the invaders and meet them at a certain pass south of Jerusalem. We just read that in verse 16. Jehaziel added the heartening news that Judah would not need to fight, for God would fight for them. Well, early the next morning, notice what happens. Verse 20. They rose early in the morning and went forth to the wilderness of Tekoa, and as they went forth, Jehoshaphat stood and said, "Hear me, O Judah, and you inhabitants of Jerusalem, believe in the Lord your God, so you shall be established. Believe his prophets, so shall you prosper." And when he had consulted with the people, he appointed singers unto the Lord. Hey, how would you like to go to war as an American army and you have a choir in front of you singing? And he appointed singers unto the Lord, and that they should praise the beauty of holiness as they went out before the army, and to say, "Praise the Lord, for his mercy endureth forever." But notice what God did, verse 22. And when they began to sing and to praise, the Lord set ambushments against the children of Ammon and Moab and the Mount Seir, which were come against Judah, and they were smitten. For the children of Ammon and Moab stood up against the inhabitants of Mount Seir, utterly to slay and destroy them. And when they had made an end of the inhabitants of Seir, everyone helped destroy one another. And when Judah came toward the watchtower in the wilderness, they looked unto the multitude, and behold, they were dead bodies, all fallen on the earth, and no one escaped. See, God caused a mental derangement to occur in the minds of the soldiers. They became very afraid, and they thought the enemies were amongst them, so they started fighting one another, and they killed each other off. So by the time the singers came, and the men of Judah, they didn't have to fight. The fighting was all over with. So, Jehoshaphat and Judah's people took great spoils. They used 3 days to carry it all. And on the fourth day, they assembled in the Valley of Baraka, or the Valley of Blessing, to bless the Lord. There's a church in Texas called Baraka Church. It was named after this passage. Bob Thiem is a pastor there for a number of years. And verse 25 and 26, when Jehoshaphat and his people came to take away the spoil, they found among them in abundance riches with the dead bodies and precious jewels, which they stripped off of themselves, more than they could carry away. And they were 3 days in gathering of the spoil. It was so much. And on the fourth day, they assembled themselves in the Valley of Baraka, the Valley of Blessing. For there they blessed the Lord. Therefore, the name of that same place was called the Valley of Baraka to this day. Then they returned, every man of Judah and Jerusalem, and Jehoshaphat in the forefront, to go again to Jerusalem with joy, for the Lord had made them to rejoice over their enemies. They came to Jerusalem with psalteries and harps and trumpets unto the house of the Lord. And the fear of God was on all the kingdoms of those nations when they heard that the Lord had fought against the enemies of Israel. So the realm of Jehoshaphat was quiet, I guess so. For his God gave him rest all around. Nobody wanted to fight them anymore. If they have a God that's going to fight them, they don't even have to use swords. We're not going against them. That's the feeling of the people. So the people returned. They rejoiced. The fear of the Lord came upon all the nations round about Judah when they heard what the Lord had done in delivering his people. And so God gave Judah rest from war for the rest of Jehoshaphat's reign. You have a situation where there's a traumatic need. The nation was in tremendous need. They called to the Lord, and the Lord turned the table 180 degrees. All of a sudden, they were on top. They had everything going for them. They didn't even have to fight. God gave them everything. A huge lesson here. When they faced humanly overwhelming invaders, Jehoshaphat and Judah, with hearts prepared to heed God, trusted in him for deliverance, and God completely destroyed the enemy. He gave Judah great spoil and lasting peace. We've got the same God around today. I know this is a time of need in the world. It's a time of need in the nation. It's a time of need in the church. But we have a great God. And the Bible tells us that the nations are as a drop in the bucket to God. That's actually the expression that's used in one of the prophets. I think it's the book of Jeremiah. There is a drop in the bucket. It's not a problem to God. What we need to do is to trust him. So the application, we need to obey God by believing in Jesus Christ for salvation. Acts chapter 17, verse 30 tells us that God is commanding human beings everywhere to repent in regards to Jesus Christ. You may be listening by way of the internet. We have a video that's going out. We also have MP3 recordings. And you might be troubled, and that's why you've tuned to in this into us this morning. If you do not know Jesus Christ as your Savior, I need to inform you that God is commanding you to believe in his Son. You need to believe that Jesus died on the cross for your sins, that he was buried, that he rose again, and by faith in him, you will have eternal life, and you'll be a child of God. Then you can pray to God. You can look to God for him and for his help. Then to second, to help handle overwhelming threats that we face today, may we confess any sin that we have committed to God. I'm applying the situation with Jehoshaphat. Jehoshaphat had sinned in having an illegal alliance with Ahab, and so he had sought to get right with God by reforming Judah. What we do today is to confess our sin, 1 John 1:9, and then God is faithful and just to forgive us our sins as believers and to cleanse us from unrighteousness. So the first step is, as Christians, is to confess our post-salvation sins to God and then align our lives to heed Scripture, and we'll be dealing with that in the conclusion section, that our prayers for the Lord's deliverance may be heard, resulting in his blessing. Now, what I want to do is note in the conclusion section that if we have trusted in Christ for salvation, if we have confessed any post-salvation sins that block our rapport with God, we can align with God's word regarding each issue that has been mentioned in our introduction, that our prayers for God's deliverance might be answered. And we now show how to align with Scripture on those issues in the introduction, every single one of them. First of all, on the threat of COVID-19 itself, for prevention, and I keep repeating this, but I think it's important, we again recall how 1 Timothy 5:23 tells us to use home remedies, and our best route, in view of the fact that they don't have medication even yet to handle COVID, is to support our immune systems by ingesting fresh-cut vegetables, vitamin C, vitamin D, and zinc, to gargle with salt and warm water at the first sign of a sore throat, to avoid ingesting starches, grains, and sugars to keep our blood sugar low, to avoid stress, get rest, exercise, and drink plenty of water, etc. During the pandemic, it was about the end of March, I started to come down with a sore throat 5 times. So each time I took an extra dose of vitamin C, each time I gargled, and then I'd lie down and I'd try to sleep. And sometimes I'd sleep, wake up, everything was gone. Now, I don't know if it was COVID, I don't know if it was something else, but I wasn't taking any chances. Being 72, nowadays you can't do that. So that's what we did. And during the pandemic, I've gotten exercise. I've put up 6 cords of wood, all right, for next year. We're ready to go. And we do that to build the immune system up. So getting out and working in the fresh air, I think, has been very, very helpful. But I practice what I'm telling you this morning. I practice myself, and I would encourage you to stay with that. Now, if we contract COVID with symptoms, if you get it, upon getting medical care, we can apply 2 Corinthians chapter 12, verses 7 through 10, by relying on the Lord for spiritual power amid physical weakness, and obey Galatians 5, 16 to 23 to rely on the Holy Spirit for controlled thinking and behavior. A lot of people who come down with COVID-19 are scared, and that's really bad. And the reason it's bad is because often it spikes blood sugar, and you don't want that, you know, not if you've got a problem. So what you need is you need self-control and thinking and behavior, and that is coming through the relying on the Holy Spirit. If suffering in the illness in bed, we can apply Psalm 4:8 in the English Standard Version that says, "In peace I will both lie down and sleep, for you alone, O Lord, make me to dwell in safety." You know, if we have health, it's a gift from God, so we just have to leave it with the Lord. There's no use in worrying about it. On the loss of a job in the shutdown, we need to apply James 4, 13 to 17, trusting that God will lead as to the job opening or a different job, and we need to be content with the best job we can land, even if it is a menial one. For Proverbs 27, 23 to 27 claims that even a throne is sustained by the use of basic income streams like hayfields and goats. So, you know, don't be afraid about taking a menial job if that's the only thing that's opened up. You'd be amazed at how many people have taken menial jobs and the Lord has led them through that and they've even become millionaires. So you never know. I know of a man who made $1 million. He opened up a zipper factory, believe it or not, zippers. and he made zippers of all kinds and became very, very wealthy. So you never know. God might open up the door for you. On the government's mismanagement of money, 2 Thessalonians 3:10 calls us to work and not live off of unemployment. Shall I repeat that? God calls us to work and not live off of unemployment. And 1 Thessalonians 4:11 and 12 with Hebrews 13:5 and 6 calls us to work independently as we can, to be content with what we possess and trust God to provide regardless what the government or anyone else does to affect our welfare. When we went into the pandemic, I made up my mind that if this was going to be a hardship and a lot of people were going to lose jobs within our church and the church couldn't afford to pay me, I was going to request that the board, I didn't do this yet, but I was going to request to the board that they stop paying me because I am on Social Security at my age and we can actually afford to function on it. And even if for some reason the government ran out of Social Security, we have enough money in the bank we can live off of for a year, and we got, you know, a couple more years that we could function on accordingly. To me, the most important thing in life is the ministry of the word. But we were prepared for that. But at no, I did get a stimulus check from the government, begrudgingly. I don't like the whole idea of the government's borrowing, but, you know, what are you going to do? But certainly we're not going to take PPP, payer protection. You know, some churches have signed up for that, and there's no way. I don't want to, because the government could possibly come in and control what you think and what you preach if, you know, you're beholden to them. Or they may call the loan if you don't agree with them, so we've stayed away from that. But the point is, be as independent as we can, be content with what we possess, and trust God. Now, on the mental stress caused by the crises, Matthew 11, 28-30 tells us to rely on Jesus Christ to find rest to our souls. Also, Psalm 119:25-32, section Daleth, teaches us how to overcome depression as follows. First of all, depression results from adopting an errant view only to see that view in time disillusion us. That's what verses 25 and 29 are about. So we must use scripture to discern the right view that will not disappoint and hold to that view to sustain good mental health. God, in 1 Corinthians 10:13, also promises not to let us be tested above what we can bear, and that we look for his door of escape out of the trial and the duress of the trial. Then Psalm 119:105-112, that's section Nun, calls us to conserve our emotions by focusing on the next step in life that Scripture calls us to take versus thinking about the entire prolonged crisis. A lot of people are getting into trouble now psychologically because they're thinking, when are we going to get out of this crisis? And they're thinking about the timetable. And when they focus on it, it's overwhelming, so they quit. That's not the way to handle a situation like this. The situation we need to do, we need to make plans, temporary plans, prospective plans for the long term. But God wants us to focus on the next 15 minutes, the next 10 minutes, the next 20 minutes, and take that step at a time because we can handle that. Then Ephesians 5:18-22 shows how relying on the Holy Spirit equips us to avoid substance abuse, for the Spirit produces joy and peace. In fact, in Ephesians 5, he says, don't be drunk with wine, wherein is excess, but be filled with the Spirit. So filling of the Spirit is what counters drug abuse and alcohol abuse. And alcohol use, I think, is up 55% right now as a result of COVID-19. On the fear that Revelation 22 predicts a government coronavirus vaccine with a microchip in it called the Beast and its number 666 to track everyone's move, a virus supposedly pushed by an alleged evil Bill Gates, Revelation nowhere mentions a vaccine. I've been through that book a number of times. You can check Strong's Exhaustive Concordance. You won't see the word vaccine anywhere there. Rather, 2 Thessalonians 2:1-4, Revelation 13:1-18 claim that the church will be raptured, that means it's taken to heaven by God, before the great tribulation starts, and that the beast, who is the Antichrist, not a vaccine, with his number 666, will not even be revealed to be the Antichrist until after the rapture. Additionally, Bill Gates cannot be the Antichrist because the Antichrist comes from Europe. We know that from Daniel chapter 9. We know he's a European. He may be alive now, but he's not going to be revealed as the Antichrist now. But it's not an American, it's European. 2 Thessalonians 2, 15 to 17, thus calls us Christians to stay settled and comforted, serving the Lord. What God wants us to do right now is stay settled, be comforted. The rapture is still ahead of us, and just keep serving the Lord, keep trucking along. See, what the world needs is a stable Christian. It needs a stable Christian church right now. And that's what they need. They need people who have answers and are settled, and they want to get that peace as well. So, we have repeatedly noted that Revelation 3:21 with 7:17, predicts a many great tribulation for our era with its oppressive leaders and intrigue, and we're certainly seeing that today. But 2 Thessalonians 2:15-17 still calls us today to stay settled and comforted, serving the Lord. I knew a number of people who were in the Great Great Depression, went through the Great Depression, and in World War II. And when World War II was going on, there were a number of Christians who were saying that Adolf Hitler is the Antichrist, and they were preaching and teaching that. The president of Dallas Seminary, which was Dr. Lewis Berry Chafer, he founded the seminary, he dared to go out on a limb and say, no, Adolf Hitler, as wicked as he is not the Antichrist. The Antichrist is revealed only after the rapture of the church. I'm a Christian. I haven't been raptured. That can't be the Antichrist. And he was right. See, Adolf Hitler came to his end. He was like the Antichrist. And some scholars think that Satan always has a prospective Antichrist waiting in the wings, because he himself may not know exactly the timeline of God. But God wants us to stay settled and comforted and keep serving him. So may we trust in Christ for salvation. And if we face overwhelming threats, may we confess any sin that blocks our rapport with God, align our ways with his word, and then may we pray for God's rich blessing. Let's pray. Father in heaven, I'm so grateful for the privilege that we have of having your word in our language, and also having access by means of the Spirit of God to understanding the truth, and then to apply it. And I ask, Father, that we as believers would pay attention to what your word says and align our lives with it, obeying you, so that when we run into difficulties, all we have to do is drop a little prayer to God and boom, he'll answer us, just like he did Jehoshaphat and the people of Judah. They were right. Their hearts were right with the Lord. They'd gotten the issue of sin settled behind them, and so the Lord answered them in a marvelous way. And that's the kind of life that we need today. And I would ask, Father, that if there's anyone either in our service this morning or who may be listening by way of the internet who does not know Jesus Christ as their Savior, that they would turn to him now, that they would believe in him, that they might have eternal life. In Jesus' name we pray. Amen.